You're listening to Pastor Stephen G. Lightfoot's podcast, Sermons and Homilies by the Reverend Stephen G. Lightfoot. Pastor Stephen is an ordained elder in the Global Methodist Church and serves as senior pastor to First Methodist Church Splendora and Shepherd Methodist Church in Southeast Texas. Here is today's episode. So it has been a week. Like Cindy was saying, it seems like more than a week since we were together. I've come to realize more and more how much I depend on our weekly gathering for Bible study and class meeting to connect with my church family, also to connect with the Word and to witness how God is moving in each of your lives. If you're not coming to the Bible study / class meeting, you are missing out on an opportunity to hear from your church family just how God is moving in their lives. It really is eye-opening. So please consider prayerfully coming and being a part of that. Not only that, but we get to sample some pretty good vittles, do we not, Cindy? There's some amazing cooks out there. I guess that's a prerequisite to being a Methodist, is being able to contribute to the potluck. So what are we talking about this morning? And we're continuing in the gospel according to John and also in 1 John. There's some good stuff about love here, but first of all, we start with the Gospel of John, chapter 15. Every 3 years, this scripture comes around in the lectionary, and I'm tempted sometimes to say, nah, not this year. But every time, the Holy Spirit grabs me and says, oh no, I am the vine and you are the branches, and you better preach that like there's no tomorrow. And so obediently, I comply. And I'm always glad that I do, because it is a prerequisite, there's lots of those this morning, to understanding God's love for you is to understand that you are the same substance as the source of that love. Listen to what John writes. This is called Jesus the True Vine. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine grower. He removes every branch in me that bears no fruit. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes to make it bear more fruit. You have already been cleansed by the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me as I abide in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me, you can do nothing. Whoever does not abide in me is thrown away like a branch and withers. Such branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask for whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and become my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. I have said these things to you so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be complete. What does he mean by all that? He's talking about relationship. Relationship. God the Father is the vine grower. Jesus is the vine. And we are the branches. Now, whenever we begin this discussion, I always have to remind us, God doesn't need us for anything. And you might think, well, that's pretty harsh, but actually it should be comforting. God doesn't need a relationship with you or me. He wants a relationship with you and me. He doesn't need us. He existed in eternity past without us. He can exist forever into the future without need or any help from us. But he invites us into relationship where we, through Jesus Christ, are the bearers of fruit. What kind of fruit? Well, we're integral to the relationship as the branches are integral to the vine. It's not the vine grower, nor is it the vine from which the fruit is produced. The fruit comes, is formed by the branches who are connected to the vine, who are tended by the vine grower. You see how that relationship is intertwined to such a way that none of them can exist without the other and bear fruit. So as we read this, there's this troubling verse in verse 2. He, God the Father, removes every branch, that's us, remember we're the branches, every branch in me, Jesus is the vine. So it's talking about believers. The us in this sentence is believers. He, God the Father, removes every believer that bears no fruit, is what that sentence says. And that's troubling for us who are in Jesus, believers. Why is that troubling? Well, it's troubling if it says, in fact, God removes believers who don't bear fruit. That's kind of saying that God knows who the slackers are and he's going to remove the slackers. But see, that's kind of a mistranslation. Because if it says that, is it really saying that if as a believer I don't bear fruit, then I can be removed from Christ, chopped off like a dead branch, thrown into the fire with those that don't even abide in Christ at all, have no relationship with him whatsoever? Verse 6, whoever does not abide in me is thrown away like a branch and withers. Such branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. Is that saying that I can, in fact, lose my salvation for not bearing fruit as a believer? And if that's true, what does that say about that whole concept concerning faith, not works? It's troubling. And if you're reading it and thinking about it, it should be troubling until you understand that context means everything when you read Scripture. You can't just take one verse and form an entire theology from it. You have to take it in context. You have to explore deeper. And so instead of saying, okay, your homework is to explore this passage and come back and report to the rest of us next week, part of the time I spent while I was babysitting the painters this week was researching this to make sure that I have it right. And if you go into the original Greek where you see that word remove, as in remove the branches, remove the believers, where you see that, the Greek word there is aero, aero. And it does in fact mean remove unless you apply the alternate context meaning, in which case it means to raise up, to lift up, to carry, to bear or bear up. Now, when I read that sentence, that takes a whole new meaning for me as a believer. He, God the Father, lifts up, bears up, carries along, raises up every branch in me, Jesus the true vine, that bears no fruit. It's not saying that God casts us into the fire for having unproductive spiritual disciple-making lives as a believer. That's not what he's saying. He's saying that if we are struggling to be ministers of the faith out there, because it's hard, nobody ever said it was easy to spread the gospel. We're commanded to do it, yes, but it's not easy. If we're struggling, God comes alongside us and bears us up, lifts us up, carries us if necessary, so that we can get the job done, so that we can fulfill our mission as Christians. He doesn't just abandon us to the world, say, go, talk about me, make sure you make good choices. No, he walks alongside us as we go. If you put it in the context of a vineyard, it's interesting. See, back in Jesus's time, the vineyards, who's been to the wine country and seen vineyards? How do they grow the grapes? They grow them above the ground on trellises, right? Not so back in ancient times. They just allowed the vines to trail along the ground the way God intended, right? That's how they grew grapes. And so instead of being suspended above the ground, if the grapes and the branches sit in water, sometimes they would develop a fungus. They'd prevent the grapes from growing. It caused the grapes to rot. The vine grower would come along, and everywhere he saw a low spot that the vine was struggling because it was in water or rotting, he would take a rock and put it underneath the vine to lift it up out of that so that it could thrive and bear fruit. Airo, lift it up, carried if necessary. The vine grower would place that rock under there, holding it up so that it could thrive. It's a much better image when I read this if I take that context and say, you know what, God the Father doesn't pour wrath out on the believer for not bearing fruit. He doesn't chop us off the vine, but rather through Jesus Christ, he lifts us up so that we can thrive. And now I'm better able to understand the passage and reconcile it with this process that we go through when we choose Jesus, called justification by faith, salvation. And once we're saved, we're not abandoned by God. No, the Holy Spirit comes alongside us, and that sanctifying journey that we're all on, where we go and we strive to be more like Jesus and make disciples of Jesus Christ, we don't do that alone on our own strength. No, God walks alongside us and lifts us up. Everybody say, Airo. Lift it up. Isn't that wonderful? See, one last thing regarding the end of the passage, because they stuck verse 11 on there. John says, I've said these things to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Which is an interesting thing for Jesus to say to his disciples, because even as he says these words, he's preparing to be arrested, tried, convicted, scourged, humiliated, hung from a cross. That doesn't sound joyful to me. Does it to you? But see, Jesus is not focused on those things when he says that. Rather, he's focusing on what's to come after those things, the resurrection. The relationship that we have with the vine grower, the true vine as branches, enables us not only to bear fruit, but to have a share in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Why? Because just like the branches are the same substance as the vine, you and I are the same substance as Jesus Christ himself when we choose him as Savior and Lord. The same substance. When you look at an actual grapevine, you can't tell where the branch ends and the vine begins, or the vine ends and the branch begins. It's the same substance, is it not? We are the same substance as the vine. We're not exactly the same, but we're not separate either. We're not one, but we're not two. It's like waves in the ocean. Where does the wave start and the ocean stop? Where does the ocean stop and the wave start? It's hard to tell, isn't it? Because they're of the same substance. Or if you want another analogy, it's like the dancer and the dance. Not one, but not two. Of the same substance. It's a mystery. The joy that we share in Christ. It's a mystery. It's hard to put human definitions on spiritual things. Suffice it to say that we are of the same substance as our Master Jesus. So all this talk about vines leads us to our lesson for today from 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 through 21. Beloved, let us love one another, because love is from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this love, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sin. Beloved, since God loved us so much, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God lives in us and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father has sent his Son as the Savior of the world. God abides in those who confess that Jesus is the Son of God, and they abide in God. So we have known and believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and those who abide in love abide in God, and God abides in them. That's a lot of abiding. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness on the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has nothing to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not reached perfection in love. We love because he first loved us. Those who say, I love God and hate their brothers or sisters are liars. For those who do not love a brother or sister whom they have seen, cannot love God whom they have not seen. The commandment we have from him is this: those who love God must love their brothers and sisters also. You know, I took that to heart today, this week, as I tuned in to the general conference of our old denomination, the United Methodists. And as I listened to them passing one resolution and one decision after another that clearly flew in the face of Scripture, and then when they dismissed, they attended, and I don't know what your politics are, and quite frankly, this is far beyond politics. This is whether you believe the word of God or not. After they dismissed for the day, they attended a pro-Palestinian rally. And I found it hard to love my brothers and sisters in Christ at that moment. My heart breaks for those who are still struggling to find a way out. And I keep going back on my knees in prayer, praying this scripture over and over again, asking God to give me the strength to look at them through His eyes instead of my own. The commandment we have from Him is this: those who love God must love their brothers and sisters also. And I confess I'm weak, because I'm hurt and angry. Although we've moved on, long moved on, and we're doing the work of the kingdom, I'm hurt and angry, and I'm concerned for all of those who have no voice, and their only recourse is to walk away from everything, a lifetime that they have built up, and the blood, the sweat, and the tears that have poured into a denomination that has left them. My purpose is not to look back. My purpose is merely to say that sometimes it's hard to love those who appear unlovable, and yet we're commanded to do so. It's uncomfortable, isn't it? That loss for words, when our words fail us, and sometimes we just have to go to the Lord in prayer, and the groanings of our heart are carried to the Father's ears on our behalf, and He hears and He understands. There's a whole continent of people who were never given the opportunity to choose the course of their church's future. And this week at the conference, they were denied a say, segregated. They call it regionalization, but it's segregation nonetheless. Segregated into not having a say in the direction of their church because of their traditional beliefs in the gospel of Jesus Christ and the Word of God. What do we do with that? The commandment we have from Him is this: those who love God must love their brothers and sisters also. So we pray for them and we love them anyway. I'm just glad it doesn't say I have to like it. If we take what we know about vineyards and we apply it to what we know about love, we see that because we are the same substance as the vine, Jesus, who is love, we as the branches must be love also when we abide in Him. If God is love and we're made in God's image, then each of us must be capable, somewhere down in there, we are capable of that same love because of the Holy Spirit that lives in us. And we are also worthy of that love, made worthy by our Lord Jesus' ultimate love for us as demonstrated by the cross. Our ability to love them, our enemies, so to speak, enemies of us because they're enemies of God, our ability to love them is because of the power of Christ in us, not because of our own ability. And that's good, because if it depends on me, it's just not happening. You and I are of the same substance as Christ. And so I would encourage you, no matter what comes at you and from where it comes, go be love for the world this week. Because I can tell you, it desperately needs it. Go be love. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you for listening to today's podcast. Come back again next week for a new message. And until then, may God bless you and keep you.